All right. Good morning again. And we can get the lights up out here, Lisa, just so I can see who I'm talking with. Like we said, we're coming to the end. Well, we are coming to the end today at our sermon series, The Road Less Traveled. And the Israelites sang the Psalms of Ascent as they made this a physical and spiritual journey towards God who they worshiped in Jerusalem in the temple. And as Christians, we too are on this spiritual journey if we choose to take the road less traveled. And so as we begun this series, I want to end this series. And it was just so much fun. Just Ryan and I had a lot of fun preaching through these Psalms, and Jill got to do one of them too. And it was just neat. It's just for myself, just trying to live out each psalm each week and seeing how God met me in that place is really cool. And so we begin with a Robert Frost poem, and so we will end with the poem just to read it again. Now that you've been through the 15 psalms, which are 120 through 134, which is today, and in that journey, it's this road less traveled because not many decide to surrender their hearts to Jesus Christ, call him Lord and Savior, and say, I'll follow you. And it's not always easy, but it's amazing. And so this is my favorite of the Robert Frost poems, and let me read it for us this morning. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood, and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as far as for the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day. Yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. It's a beautiful poem. And for me, when he says, I shall be telling this with a sigh, in our culture we tend to think of sigh as sadness, but it also can mean gladness. And he took the road less traveled by, and he was glad. It was a sigh of relief that he chose that one. Just as it is for you and me, that when we choose to follow Jesus Christ, we look behind us with a sigh. Yeah, it was good. I'm so glad I made that choice. So, and with that poem, we begun with the first Psalm, 120. And 120 is the entry point into this road less traveled with Christ. And it is the entry point of repentance. It's the person who says in Psalm 120, verse 1, in my distress I called to the Lord and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. And verse 6 and 7, too long I've had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. And that's a description of the world. The world lies to us about what truth is, or how to live our lives, or what values to have, or passions and perspectives, what to pursue. They're lies, and they don't lead us to God but away. And so we say, I'm no more. Woe is me. Too long have I been in this world, and I don't want the lies anymore. Amen? And so we repent. And so this morning, we begin with communion. Normally we have it at the end, but we begin with the Eucharist. And Eucharist means give thanks. And so in our repenting and turning from the world of lies about even God and about ourselves, as never before have we seen lies being thrown around in our culture and society, we swim against it and say, I repent of any of those lies I've taken into my life. I repent that I too am a liar and a sinner, and I need Jesus Christ and the blood he died on that cross for me, so that I can begin again and again this journey of the road less traveled. And so we're going to break the bread and drink the cup. And the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he given thanks, he said, "This is my body, which is for me." And so in the breaking of the bread is a backward look to the life behind me, that God cast our sins as far as away as the east is from the west. And if anybody's got a measurement for that, please let me know. But also then, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in me." And the drinking of his blood is his life coming in. We don't literally drink it. It's all figurative, but spiritually it happens. And so the drinking of the cup is a forward look to his promises he has for you and me. Wonderful promises. Amen. Are you ready for communion? So I'd like to invite the communion team to come to seven. They're a little like, "What? You didn't know it'd been seven. Why didn't you do it at five?" And it's because I'm just too important. And no. but I got to tell you, I'm excited about the sermon series that the teaching staff is bringing to you this summer. And it's the first one is resting your soul. And so they're going to be, and that's what a sabbatical is, a rest. And so you're going to hear about how you too, there's different ways in which there's commanded rest for us that we need, and especially relevant in our very busy society. And then they're going to go through one of my favorite Old Testament books, which was all I could do to bite my tongue and say, "No, you can't do that series. It's on Jonah." And so you're going to get to hear Jonah, and that's going to be really cool. And then the last one is Jesus encounters. And so, man, you're just going to have a great summer. But but I had to kind of postpone a little bit, so my last Sunday will be June 2nd. This is my last sermon until I get back. And so do keep me in prayer that I'll get recharged and refreshed and in the Lord. Okay, so this morning, the message I want you to understand that you bless the Lord when you kneel your soul and speak well of his goodness and greatness. You bless God when you kneel your soul and speak well of his goodness and greatness. And this is appropriate, just a three-verse psalm, but this is the place to end this journey. The Israelites have been in a long journey and coming together over all kinds of wilderness and terrains and experiences, and many are hard. And if you remember the Psalms that we've been reading through, I mean, it begins with repentance, but then it begins with, "Help me, Lord. Where do I look for help?" And how God sustains us and he protects us and his presence goes with us. And we encounter enemies, but we know that he has prevailed against them. And then even how to lament when things are hard. Christians, we've learned to complain to the Lord and be able to take those things before him. And he hears them and he responds. And we encounter him like a child with its mother. And it's just these beautiful psalms. And it's ups and it's downs. But it's really begins with the repentance, discovering God, and in the church community telling that person who this great God is, and then we invite others and they join us and we get tightly bonded together and we become this worshiping spiritual family community. And so now we come to the end. And in Psalm 133 actually told us that within this place, within the church, the Israelites, the Jews would find themselves in the temple worshiping together. And in that place, in that unity, that community of unity, there is anointing in the soaking of the Spirit for us to minister to one another. And then the last thing, Psalm 133 before the psalm this morning says, "For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." We get to be we get to experience the eternal life within this community of faith where there's unity, and we work for it, and we humble our hearts. And so the point in is that all these psalms leading up to this psalm, God has been blessing us. He's been blessing us, and he's been commanding blessing, especially upon his church. That commanded blessing is not individually, which we did experience in these other psalms, but there is this commanded blessing like upon us this morning. Amen. And so now we enter into Psalm 34. And so let me pray. Our Father, we come thanking you for the blessings upon our life in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of the Word, the living Word of God, the heart of God, the character of God. We know who our God is because we can see Jesus Christ in the Scriptures and in our lives and through prayer. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will now give us understanding and discernment of these words, for we want the fullness of the Psalms of Ascents to be living in us. Lord, let it not end today, but let this be a continual repeating pattern of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth." It's very clear that this psalm is about blessing. Three times that word bless occurs in this psalm, and that's why the title of this is Bless Begets Bless. God blesses us, we bless him. He blesses us again, we bless him. It's a life of blessing. And so really the psalm breaks out into two very simple points is come bless the Lord and may the Lord bless you, straight out of this psalm. Come bless the Lord, may the Lord bless you. And so beginning with verse 1, "Come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord." Come bless the Lord is an invitation, but at the same time a command. And what does it mean to bless the Lord? Well, first you need to understand there's two words in the Old Testament, both translated bless. Like sometimes we have English words that have multiple meanings, and that's the case here where there's two words. And the word in this psalm, barachka, is meaning to bless, to kneel. And so it means that to undo with power for success. And so it's very easy to see in one sense how God endues us with power to succeed. It's divine favor. And hold on to that thought. Yes, but it's saying we bless the Lord, not he bless us. But just hold on to that for a moment. That's in the essence of what that word means, to bless, to kneel. And then the other common word, which we found in Psalm 128, was eshra, which was happy, fearsome happiness, you know. And so we saw that in that sense, there's that idea of this blessing where there are favorable circumstances. And actually, the very first word of the beginning of all the psalms, Psalm 1:1, is that word, bless, happy. And what it means is, as we learned earlier, is that the one who Blessed is everyone, Psalm 128, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his way. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hand. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. And there's that blessing, meaning we are blessed as a result of our fear of the Lord, thinking he is awesome and holy, and I'm going to believe him and follow him. And so the Lord's ways bring us happiness. And so this blessing describes the happiness and the wholeness we experience as a result of living a life that pleases God as he defines it and his commandments. Got it? But that's not this blessing. This is not about the happiness we experience as a result of following Jesus. This is to kneel to bless. And by the way, the results blessing is only used of man. Never is it that God follows our ways and is blessed. So you never find that in the scriptures, that word being used of God. It's always used of man, never of God. All right. And this time, though, this barakka is a word that's used both of man and for God. And as the other blessing is a result, a good result in life, this blessing is a good relationship. That's the difference. It's subtle, but it's important. And so this describes the Lord's own abundant life that he shares with those who are in communion with him, those who are saved by faith. It's what happens in a relationship in what God does to us and in us and through us. That's how we are blessed by God. But what does it mean to bless God as man? Right? Are you interested? I don't know. No. Because obviously, we do not endue God with power for success. That doesn't make any sense, right? And yet, we have psalms that say, like Psalm 34:3, verse 3, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." What? Well, that's an example of what we're talking about. Like, well, how do I make God bigger? How can little Craig make the divine creator of the universe even bigger? Well, I can't. So it doesn't mean that we make God any bigger, any more than when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven," what? "Hallowed be your name." It's like, what am I praying? And what are you praying when you say that? Are you like, well, you know, my God's pretty good. He's a little corrupted. And so I got to pray he be holy. Really holy, not just half holy God. I want to hold. No, of course not. He is holy. But when we pray something like that, we are praying that our prayers are a recognition of who he is, and we want to be participators as sons and daughters of our Father in heaven and be holy like he is. And so when we magnify the Lord, you know, bless his name and magnify the Lord, we are recognizing and expressing our gratitude in who he is and his blessings. So in kind of our modern day language, blessing the Lord is equal to speak well of the Lord's goodness and his greatness. So if you want to write down a definition for it, that's as good as any I know. Speak well of the Lord's goodness and his greatness. How many of you at meal times bless the food? Give a blessing, right? What? Four, five hands? How many of you? Is there no thankful hearts in the house? Listen to Deuteronomy 8:10, and you'll see this idea of blessing the Lord. "And you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." You see, many years ago, as I came to understand this idea of blessing the Lord, which is a very Jewish practice, but one we've lost. And remember, we are the spiritual Israel and the children of Abraham, and so we have to learn this idea of blessing the God. So let me tell you something about the food. It's blessed. You don't need to bless it. Now, I still may revert back into my old ways. I know, because I was thinking, yep, sure enough, we go out to breakfast or lunch, come to my house, you might hear me bless the dinner. But I've actually tried to remember, God has already blessed the food when he created it. He blessed the hands that prepared it. The food's blessed. It will do its job when I eat it. So instead, I've learned to bless God. And remember, just that idea that I'm going to speak well of who he is, his goodness and his greatness. But also, I learned from a book I read many years ago to bless the guest that come too. And so at dinner mealtimes, bless God and bless the guest. And it comes from a story by Corrie ten Boom. And so I think we even got this is a picture of her after she was released from the Nazi concentration camps. And she kind of reminds me of my grandma, to be honest. And so Corrie ten Boom was born in 1892. And by the way, she died on her birthday at 90 years old, something like that. She grew up in a very devoutly religious Dutch family during World War II. And she and her family actually harbored hundreds of Jews in their house. And in that house was a secret room. And she wrote a book called The Hiding Place about that story of harboring the Jews and then being caught, betrayed by another Dutch citizen. And then her and her sister ending up in a concentration camp, all her family, and many of them died, including her sister Betsy. But the book Tramp for the Lord is many amazing stories of her life after that. Yes, it is a good book. And there's a couple of them from the library. I pulled them out, and they're $10. Throw it in the offering box if you want a summer read. Summer's coming, and you're saying, I need a book to read. I reread many of these stories, and so let me share this one that changed many years how I became a blesser of God. And so she speaks of her mother. Mother loved all her guests. She often showed her love by dropping a penny in the blessing box when they arrived. They had a blessing box. And the blessing box was a small box that sat in a room. And the money from that box was used to support missions, which was really important to them. And when a guest would come over, a visitor, which they were always having, her mother would say, a penny in the blessing box for your coming. Remember, it was a long time ago, but a penny for a blessing. And then I just like this part. If it was a special visitor, she might even put in a dime. I'll put in a dime for you guys. But then she tells a story. I well remember the sister-in-law of a minister who spent the night with us. The next morning, Tante Anna went to her room and found, and her Tante is her sister, found her sheet twisted into a rope and lying across the bed. What is this? Tante asked. The woman broke down in tears. I must confess. Last night I wanted to commit suicide. I made my sheet into a rope and tied it around my neck. To jump from the window. But I could not forget the prayer at the dinner table. And as Mr. Ten Boom, thank God that I could come and share in his hospitality. God spared my life through that prayer. He thanked and blessed God. Sorry, I didn't expect that. Just, I think maybe, saddens my heart, anyone who commits suicide. I had that happen with my own sister. You got to wonder what one simple blessing someone might do, right? So, apologize. For emotion. All right. Now I can't see. Psalm 103, verses 1 and 2. Listen to another psalm of instructing to bless the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. There's a lot of similarity between blessing and giving praise. But you bless the Lord when you acknowledge his goodness, his benefits, right? So that's blessing God for his goodness. Even seeing the goodness in others and blessing them with that is a blessing to God. And that there's also the blessing of the Lord's greatness, Psalm 104, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. And so we bless his character, his greatness. And so this is going to feel awkward to you. You know, when I first begin this trying to bless the Lord, it's like, what words do I find? What do I use? But it comes with practice. The thing, now remember, is when we talked about this idea of blessing, speaking well of the Lord's goodness and greatness, remember that in the Hebrew, it just simply means to bless, to kneel. And so a blessing life is a kneeling life. A blessing life is a kneeling life. You see, beginning with God here, God's kneeling to us is not the same as our kneeling to him. The Lord kneels by leaving heaven to enter our humble circumstances. So whatever you are experiencing in life, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, he kneels in that place with you. He enters those hard places. He enters the joy. Jesus Christ came in flesh and blood to show that God's not afraid of kneeling. Matter of fact, didn't Jesus, he was the first one to kneel and wash the 12 disciples' feet and then told them to become kneelers like him. Interesting, huh? I wonder if Jesus was playing with that bless idea. And so the Lord kneels by sharing himself with us and in us. And then we kneel in response to his kneeling in our life, and we bless him in response to the blessings he's given us. So we show him our gratitude. And it says in Psalm 134, lift up your come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord. And we might simply ask, who are these servants? Who are the ones? So imagine Israel, the people are there in the temple, and they're all now have been worshiping God, and then they say, bless the Lord, all you servants. And those likely in the Old Testament were the priests and the Levites who were given the honor and the calling to offer blessings and worship to God. And so what's cool about the Psalm 133 is that we learn that we too now are priests. And so we too are those that are called to bless the Lord. And they stand by night. And that is so wonderful, isn't it? To stand by night in the house of the Lord and bless him. You know why? Our God never sleeps. Remember, other gods are not like our gods. They grow tired, they get drunk, they have to relieve themselves and things like this. Not our God. So whenever you wake up, you can bless the Lord and know he'll hear you. You don't have to get his attention. You have it already. Amen. And then verse 2, lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. Let's do that. Lift up our hands. I didn't see everybody smiling, though, when they lifted their hands. You see, our feelings are not the same as our obedience or behavior. Sometimes we just don't feel like going to church. We don't feel like worshiping, and we don't feel like, well, it's actually wrong for Midwesterners to raise their hands, except at football games. But not in church. That's holy place. That's sacred. That's where God is. That's being silly if we, no. But the thing is, you can't command a heart to feel like blessing God and worshiping him. But you can command your feet and your hands. So God's not saying make your heart feel like blessing me and raising them up. I like what Eugene Peterson says. He says, you may not be able to command your heart, but you can command your arms. Lift your arms in blessing. Just maybe your heart will get the message and be lifted up also in praise. Act your gratitude. Pantomime your thanks. You will become that which you do. Amen. Sometimes we come to church, and we're programmed this way in our culture. This is part of the repentance of putting to death our culture that's got inside of us. Everything, I don't have a phone with me, but everything, all my apps got ratings. You know, rate this app, rate this restaurant, rate this movie, you know, and it's just rate this. And I think we bring that into church and we go, okay, you know, first of all, nobody's going to make me raise my hands. And I'm gonna kind of critique the worship on a 5-star system, and you go home and you say, ah, you know, worship was only a 3-star. The sermon was a 1-star. But and that's okay, by the way. Feel what you want to feel. You know, we tend to come, you know, with what we receive. I come for what I get, right? We never stop being bless me, bless me, bless me machines. But God's been blessing you and hitting home runs and making touchdowns in your life all week long. Can we come to bless him? Maybe the question is, am I a 5-star blesser this morning? That just came out in the prayer time with the intercessors this morning. And so I just love the prayer. Prayer, we meet with God and cool things come out, right? Which is the greatest act of worship? I always try to help people this in things, you know, because we're kind of like, well, you know, to have integrity, I should only do what I feel. Because if I don't feel that way and I do it, I'm not being true to myself and I'm being a hypocrite. I don't know, is this how hypocrites walk? But my point is, which is the greatest act of worship? When things have gone your way all week, or when things haven't and you don't feel like worshiping him? You see, God is so blessed when everything in you doesn't want to bless him, but you do it anyway. That's obedience. If I feel like, yeah, you know, job raise, new car, kids behaved, I can't wait to go bless God, you know. But, man, kids don't behave. You have a fight with your wife. You show up, spouse, and I had a fight with Jill this morning. No, she's in England. That's why I'm so happy. Now I'm in real trouble. Now the fight will be waiting. I'm just messing around. But, you know, if this is true, maybe on the way to church you should be saying to your spouse, come on, honey, let's fight. Because I really want my worship and blessing to be deep this morning. So the noblest and greatest way to live is a life that blesses God. and it ends. Psalm 34, verse 1 begins, "Come bless the Lord," and verse 2 ends with, "And bless the Lord from beginning to end. Be a blesser of the Lord." That's our purpose in life. I mentioned this in, maybe it was the last sermon, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the purpose of man? It's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You bring God so much pleasure, and you enjoy it, you know, when you're, that's your life purpose. That's why this is the last of the Psalms. This is where the journey has been leading. So the Lord has been with you at school. He's been with you at work, in meetings. He's been with you at meals. He's been with you in the family. Why, even you're sleeping, He's been blessing you all week. The ultimate purpose of life is then to come here on Sunday and bless the Lord. Amen. You've arrived. You made it. You're here. Just like the Jews coming into the temple. We succeed at life when we fulfill our greatest purpose, not our felt needs. And the irony is that when we bless the Lord, our true needs are met more deeply, right? Even to the point where, I mean, we think we have it tough sometimes, but imagine, let me give you some examples. Paul and Silas, the Philippian authorities had torn off their clothes because they were sharing Jesus. They inflicted them, it says, with many blows and put them in the inner cell, which means they didn't even get the musty cell with bars on the window. They're in the darkest, coldest, dankest, stankest place. And it says in Acts 16, verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Singing? What do they got to sing about? And the prisoners, oh, we're listening to them. And suddenly an earthquake opens the cell, and that leads to the series of events where the jailer and his family get saved. They were blessers of God. So Phil and Silas. And then there's Dawn. In the Bible? No, in the office. When she comes in and works, and she goes about doing her stuff, she's singing. You know, and so, you know, she's singing to the Lord while she's doing everything. Wait a second, Don, are you calling this your prison when you come here during the week? And then there's Betsy and Corey. And so listen to this Psalm 34, verse 1 before I share this story with you. Psalm 34, 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. At all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And so, Corrie ten Boom, you know, as I said, Dutch lady betrayed by a fellow Dutch citizen, entire family imprisoned. And Corrie and her sister were sent to the notorious Ravensbrück concentration camp in Berlin during World War II. And so I just want to read how, because you still may be skeptical. Help me out. Skeptical. In this idea of blessing the Lord. Just go with me here. And so... It's like, yeah, but stuff is so hard. And it's like there's times I just, you know, there are limitations to when I would bless the Lord. Well, imagine being sent to this concentration camp. And I won't spare you the details of just the train ride there. But they finally arrive. And in just a way of understanding, the building that they were put into, them and the others, had... platform. Well, the building, first of all, was designed to hold 400, okay? And in their new home, there was 1,400 put into that building. And these square beds were designed to hold four, and but they each had to have nine in a bed for four. So you can imagine how miserable this is. And when Corey was in the bed, they just arrived, or they had not been there long, she said, "Suddenly I sat up, striking my head on the cross slats above. Something had pinched my leg. Fleas, I cried. Betsy, the place is swarming with them." And we scrambled across the intervening platforms, heads low to avoid another bump, dropping down to the aisle and edged our way to a patch of light. "Here, and here another one," I wailed. "Betsy, how can we live in such a place? Show us, show us." It was said so matter-of-factly, it took me a second to realize she was praying. More and more, the distinction between prayer and the rest of life seemed to be vanishing for Betsy. "Corey," she said excitedly, "he's given us the answer before we asked, he as he always does. In the Bible this morning, where was it? Read that part again." I glanced down at the long, dim aisle to make sure no guard was in sight. And by the way, people were being strip searched three times, and it was this amazing story how she even managed to keep that Bible hidden. And she drew the Bible from its pouch. It was 1 Thessalonians. I said, "We were on our third complete reading of the New Testament since leaving home, and in the feeble light I turned the pages. Here it is. Comfort the frightened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seeks to do good to one another and to all." It seemed written expressly to Ravensbrook. "Go on," said Betsy. "That wasn't all." "Oh, yes. To the one another and to all, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus." "That's it, Corey. That's his answer. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's what we can do. We can start right now to thank God for every single thing about this new barracks." I stared at her and then around me at the dark, foul-aired. "Such as," I said, "such as being assigned here together." I bit my lip. "Oh, yes, Lord Jesus, such as what you're holding in your hands." I looked down at the Bible. "Yes, thank you, dear Lord, that there is no inspection when we entered here. Thank you for all the women here in this room who will meet you in these pages." "Yes," said Betsy. "Thank you for the very crowding here, since we are packed so close that many more will hear." She looked at me expectantly. "Corey," she prodded. "Oh, all right. Thank you for the jammed, crammed, stuffed, packed, suffocating crowds." "Thank you," Betsy went on serenely, "for the fleas and for the fleas." This was too much. "Betsy, there is no way even God can make me grateful for a flea." "Give thanks in all circumstances," she quoted. "It doesn't say in pleasant circumstances. Fleas are part of this place where God has put us." And so we stood between piers of bunks and give thanks for fleas. But this time, I'm sure Betsy was wrong. Much later, when Corey comes back from hard labor, because Betsy couldn't do that any, and she comes back one evening, and Betsy's waiting for her, as always, so that we could wait through the food line together. Her eyes were twinkling. "You're looking extraordinarily pleased with yourself," I told her. "You know, we've never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room," she said. "Well, I found out." Oh, and by the way, in this big room, something very beautiful started happening, and they were able to actually take the Bible and worship God. And so let me just read a moment of that for you, because that way you understand the power of the story. Betsy and I made our way to the rear of the dormitory room where we held our worship service. Around our own platform area, there was not enough light to read the Bible, but back here, so they had to leave their bunk. Back here, there was a small light bulb which cast a yellow circle on the wall, and here an ever larger group of women gathered. And listen to this service. They were services like no others. These times in Barracks 28, a single meeting might include a recital of the Magnificat in Latin by a group of Roman Catholics, a whispered hymn by some Lutherans, and a sotto voice chant by Eastern Orthodox women. With each moment, the crowd around us would swell, packing the nearby platforms, hanging over the edges, until the high structures groaned and swayed. Remember, 14 people, 100 people. At last, either Betsy or I would open the Bible. Because only the Hollanders could understand the Dutch text, we would translate aloud in German, and then we would hear the life-giving words passed back along the aisles in French, Polish, Russian, Czech, back into Dutch. They were little previews of heaven. These evenings beneath the light bulb, I would think that back in her hometown, Harlem, each substantial church set behind its wrought iron fence and its barriers of doctrine, and I would know again that in darkness God's truth shines most clear. At first, Betsy and I called these meetings with great timidity, but as night after night went by and no guard ever came near us, we grew bolder. So many now wanted to join us that we held a second service after evening roll call. It's kind of neat. I just reminded of St. Catherine of Siena. All the way to heaven is heaven because Jesus said, I am the way. So, back to the story much later. And she says, you know how we never understood why we had so much freedom in the big room, she said. Well, I found out. That afternoon, she said, there had been confusion in her knitting group about socks, because that's what they were assigned to do, that couldn't do the harder labor. About sock sizes, and they asked the supervisor to come and settle it. But she wouldn't. She wouldn't step through the door, and neither would the guard. And you know why? Betsy could not keep the triumph from her voice because of the fleas. That's what she said. The place is crawling with fleas. My mind rushed back to our first hour in the place, and I remembered Betsy bowed her head, remembered her thanks to God for creatures I could see no use for. And I close with this part of the story. Side by side in the sanctuary of God's fleas, that's what she calls it, the sanctuary of God's fleas, Betsy and I ministered the word of God to all in the room. We sat by deathbeds that became doorways of heaven. We watched women who had lost everything grow rich in hope. The knitters of Barracks 28 became the praying heart to the vast diseased body that was Ravensbrück, interceding for all in the camp, guards under Betsy's prodding as well as the prisoners. We prayed beyond the concrete walls for the healing of Germany, of Europe, of the world, as Mama once had done from the prison of a crippled body. Blessers of God. You bless God when you kneel your soul, meaning you humble it and speak well of his goodness and greatness. And so, as the worship team comes up, this is an invitation for you to come also and bless the Lord. And so at any time this morning you want to offer a blessing to God, please come up and they'll pause in the worship. And so this is our time to be like the community of God in the temple, worshiping and offering him blessings. So what is the flea, maybe? Is there a flea in your life that you need to bless God for? Or maybe it's something great too. But whatever it is, this is what this morning is about, as God's people. blessing the Lord and lifting our hands. I like to see more hands lifted up, not because you feel like it, but because it blesses God when you do. Amen. So let me pray. I bless you, Lord, for if I was to work backwards, I'd begin with New Crossing Church. I bless you that she is the body of Christ. And Lord, even with our failings and our falters and our stumbling, we love you, and it's by your Holy Spirit and what Jesus did on the cross. So I bless you for Jesus Christ who died for us. I bless you for the salvation we don't deserve. I bless you for your Spirit who will live in us and transform us according to your will. I bless you for your commandments that keep our feet on the straight path towards you. I bless you, God, that I get to experience a better love in this place than I can out there. Bless you and amen. As we continue with the last verse, may the Lord bless you from Zion, who made heaven and earth. May the Lord bless you. A prayer, a blessing that returns on the heads of the Israelites as they return home. That's what you need to understand. The one who made heaven and earth. Remember, the Psalms of Ascent begin, I lift my eyes to the hills in Psalm 121, verse 1. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And now may the Lord bless you from Zion who made heaven and earth. So as you go from this place, as you return, the same God who made heaven and earth, who brought you safely to this, to his presence, will go with you on your return. Our journey is not done yet on earth, but we know our destination. The last verse for the morning. Our destination, our purpose, is not success and wealth, happy marriages or perfect children. Our purpose is to glorify God and enjoy his presence for eternity. In Revelation 5:13, we read, and I heard, and this is a picture, John, one of the disciples, was taken up into heaven and get to see the future. And he hears in heaven, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, which is who? Who's the Lamb? Be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. So with you are being blessed as the Lord's presence goes with you today. And so please, at the same time, go be a blessing to people where you work, the schools you go to, in your own family. So how will you kneel your soul and bless the Lord this week? Please stand. I'm going to close with a prayer for us. This message, it was a prayer by Thomas Merton. It was 15 lines that became known as the Merton Prayer. And I love it because it captures the sense of journey, of taking roads with God. And it's honest because we don't know what the road looks like or even if we'll be succeeding well on that journey. But we do know the Lord's presence is with us and he blesses us. So let's pray. My Lord God, I have no idea where I'm going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself. And the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I actually am doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does in fact please you. And I hope I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire. And I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. Amen. And let's